Yeah. Well, let me say a huge thank you to our church. We were able to get our last Sunday vacation in last week for last year, and we appreciate that time off and be able to get away and visit with family and go to other churches and see different things and all those kind of cool things that we get to do when we're on vacation. And a huge thank you to Larry for filling in last week. I have heard all good things about last weekend. And if it was something bad, I'm sure I would have heard about it. So I appreciate you filling in. We're praying that Larry and Deb eventually join our church since they're on staff. But Deb's sick today, so they will be delaying that decision probably for a week. And we sure wouldn't want her to have to join by herself. That'd be kind of awkward. Yeah, a little bit. Anyway. Well, it looks like we made it all made it through Christmas, made it through New Year's. I was talking with one of the guys in the back as I was changing to come back out. I said, I think I found all the holiday weight that I needed this year, and it's probably time to start working on that. But here we are. Regular things get back to schedule. We get back to school tomorrow. My kids are totally stoked about going back to school in the morning, just like yours are, I'm sure. And we've got regular ministry activities resumed tonight. We've got the new January Bible study kicking off, and Wednesday night we've got our regular activities kicking off, and prayer meeting and worship time and choirs and children's activities and youth groups and all the things that we do, right? Time to get back to routine. We even have a time of fellowship today hosted by our deacons. I mean, y'all know about that, right? Free food. I mean, Baptist free food. I mean, how can you miss out on that, right? So you're going to want to stay for that today. It'll be good. But if we're really honest with ourselves, there are probably some bigger issues that we've thought about this week, haven't we? You know, New Year sometimes brings about the idea of resolutions, of ideas, of adjustments. Let me confess to you, I gave up on resolutions years ago because I never could keep them. It's just not one of those things I've been good at. But I do think that this is a good time of year to think about new starts, new directions, and things like that. And while some of us could lose some weight, and some of us could get our homes in order better, and some of us could seek to raise our families better, and we could come up with a list of 1,000 things that we would do as a new year starts, as we stand here on the first Sunday of a new year, I want to take you to a passage written about 3,000 years ago by a guy named Solomon. Proverbs chapter 3, and it's a passage that a guy who was the third king of Israel took the time to sit down and write out. Now, if you remember, Solomon was what I call the replacement kid for David and Bathsheba. The first child they had out of wedlock died a few days after birth, and then God gave them another son. His name is Solomon, and God had chosen for Solomon to be king. And when Solomon was about to rise to the throne, God offered him anything. Can you imagine? God offers you anything. Anything. What would you take? Wealth? Long life? Quiet family life? Kids that don't complain at each other? Y'all with me? What he took and what he asked God for was for wisdom. God's wisdom for his life. And here's a guy who has been commonly known as the wisest man on planet Earth ever to have lived. And so when he speaks about how to live life well and how to live life to the full and live a life that honors God, we probably ought to pause and take a look. Now, one of the things I want you to catch this morning, because these kind of lists, if we're not careful, become a, well, if I do this, then God will. And it becomes about what we do. So if I'll accomplish this and I'll check off this list and I'll do this thing, then God will do this in my life. And we really, in that kind of thinking, put ourselves in charge. And I want to challenge you to realize that this is not the idea here. The idea in this list is if we're really in Christ, if as New Testament believers, if we're really following God, then these are the things that are going to come out of our lives. These are the things that are going to issue from within as we follow God. And so I want to challenge you with 5 steps this morning from Proverbs chapter 3 to take a look at as we think about a new year. The first one is this. we have to choose, and all of them start with the word choose on purpose. We have to choose to trust God alone. We have to take what God has placed within us as his followers and choose to release the idea in our lives. And you're going, I thought we weren't in charge. We aren't. But we do have a decision that has to be made, don't we? Will I follow God or not? Will I let God lead or not? Will I let God be the one who's in charge of my life or not? And so let's look at the first one here. Choose to trust God alone. Look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Now, this first precept is this idea of challenging us to trust the Lord with all of our hearts. And it seems like a pretty simple idea on the surface. Well, I'm going to trust God. Do you trust God? I trust God. Let's trust God. Let's go on. Number 2. Let's go. But I think we have to be careful not to rush past this, because the words of wisdom here call upon us, if we are God-fearing people, to decide on a regular basis, am I going to trust God? Do I trust God with my family? Do I trust God with my career? Do I trust God with my education? Do I trust God with my relationship with others? Do I trust God? See, that's a big question, isn't it? Do we trust God? Do we really trust God to be in charge? Now, and I want you to catch again, this is internal, not external. It's not, it's this reality of coming out from within. And it's the difference in a lot of ways of doing and being. And what Solomon's talking about here is about releasing what is on the inside as followers of God so that we can then live out a life in the reality of life that we live. And so in many ways, this is really a foundational decision. We could camped out right here on verse 5 all morning. Because until we decide that we're going to truly follow God and trust him with our whole heart, who's in charge? You say, well, me. Well, maybe it's you. Maybe it's your family's expectations. Maybe it's your employer's responsibilities. Maybe it could be 1,000 different things. It blows me away that the God of the universe even gives you and I this choice. You know, he says, okay, I want you to follow me. And you go, you know, I get to decide to follow or not follow. I get to listen to God or not listen to God. I get to decide. You know, I want you to get it. This is that you and I, as sinful humans, we get to choose if we're going to follow God. We get to make that decision. And some will say, well, I'll just follow me. No, it won't work. You're going to have to follow God. So what Solomon is getting, and he's trying to help us grasp, is that while we think our thinking is okay, it's flawed. If you approach life as, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to accomplish this, or you're going to mess it up. I'm going to mess it up. That's why over in Proverbs 23, these words come to mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Our hearts are flawed. Our minds are flawed. Our ability to make good decisions are flawed. So choose to trust God alone. Number 2 is this, choose to let God into everything. Into everything. You're saying, well, isn't that the same thing? Kinda, but look at verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, would you underline the word all? Because I think that's the key here. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge God. Let him be in charge. Let him be the one. See, somewhere along the way, we have developed a false dichotomy that says this, well, God, I want you in charge of my spiritual life. I want you in charge of my church life, but I'm going to be in charge of my personal life or my business life or my financial life or my career choices or my educational decisions. Those are my decisions. Some of you are looking like I'm crazy this morning. You go, but those are my decisions. As a child of God, we are called to lay everything at his feet. To say, God, I'm going to lay it all at your feet. I'm going to trust you. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge God. And he's got a result that comes out of it. And so they're going to find, if you do this, you're going to find straight paths. You're going to find paths that are going toward God and away from the things that are not pleasing to God. And you're going to find a step that is worth having and a life worth living. And what I want you to see here is the idea is that God is a jealous God. He does not want to share your affection in any area of your life. None. He wants it all. Now, we'll come back to this thought at the end of the message because I want you to see this again. But Solomon's call is this. The reader has to make a decision based on the reality of God living within their hearts. Am I going to acknowledge God in everything or not? Now, can I tell you something? I've been following the Lord for a few years. And he continues to show me areas that I've got to surrender to him. Any of y'all have that experience? Any of you got it all figured out and you're perfect already? Okay. So we're all dealing with this, right? We're dealing with the issues in our lives. So we get to that place. The way I describe it is with this. We come through life and we sense God working in an area in our life. He says, I want you to change this. I want you to change this area. I want you to commit this to me. I want you to surrender to me. And you go, God, I don't want to give that to you. Am I the only one? We all struggle with it. But when we finally get to the place where we lay it down at his feet, any of you had this experience? You say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you with this area. And we think in our minds, as flawed humans, I got it all figured out. And doggone it, what does God do and do next? He'll show you another area that he wants to work on. We have to decide if we're going to acknowledge God in how many of our ways? Some of our ways, a couple of our ways, in all of our ways. And if we're not giving everything we know at this moment to God and trusting him with everything we understand at this moment, we're missing it. What the reader needs to do is to release the presence of God, not only in worship, but in work, in play, in relationships, in finances, in conversation, in, well, everything. And the direct result of God being made central in everything is this. Then he would lead our paths down straight roads. You're going, but wait a second, Patrick. I surrendered this to God and things got harder. Yeah, me too. But if God was leading through the trial, where else would you want to be? Third, we choose to trust God alone. We choose to let God into everything, every area of our life. Look at verse 7 and 8. We have to choose then to reject evil. He says this, Solomon does, be not wise in your own eyes. There's a phrase we could camp out on, couldn't we? Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh. Literally that word, I want it included here because I want you to see it, literally is your navel. You're going, huh? Think about a baby in the womb. Where does the nourishment for a baby come from? From that connection. And it'll be refreshment or medicine in your bones. So catch this. The idea of trusting God alone and letting God into everything is established. The third step along pathway that Solomon lays out is this. You're going to have to decide. I'm going to have to decide to reject evil all around us. And this is going to come from his presence and his spirit within us. What Solomon got was this. Evil was an ever-present reality in his day. Some of you go, really? I thought things had got worse today. I suspect that things are no more evil today than they were in Solomon's time. Some of you would say, well, but I remember when I was a kid and nobody was evil. Yeah, really? You've forgotten all the evil that went on around you. It was there. People just weren't necessarily as proud of it as maybe they are today, but it was still there, right? People were still doing things that weren't godly, that weren't honoring Christ, that weren't honoring to the God of the universe. And so I want you to get, evil has been around since day one. Just about. Adam and Eve have been dealing with it like day six or something, seems like. I mean, they just made the choice right off the bat. And then it goes on into Cain and Abel's life, and they replicated that evil into their lives. And in fact, in Genesis 4, what we read is this. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. We're talking about the first two boys born on planet Earth. They had sin crouching at their door. It's all around us, folks. Goes on, it says, its desire is contrary to you. And here was his word to Cain and Abel. You got to choose to rule over it. You got to choose. I got to choose to reject it. You and I have to make the decision on a regular basis that says, I'm not going down that road. The ugly reality is this. You and I are faced with a decision, I would say not every day, but every hour. am I going to do the right thing or the wrong thing? Am I going to do the honorable thing or the dishonorable thing? Am I going to do the thing that honors God or not? Solomon's recommendation was this: live a godly life and reject evil at all costs. Walk away from it. Why? Why would you want to do that? Verse 8. Why do we want to do that? Why do we want to live a godly life, an honor life, a life that honors Christ? Because it becomes healing to our navel, to our very essence. It gives us a sense of refreshing, of renewal, of ability. You know, have you ever let sin just kind of linger in your life? You know you're supposed to do something about it. You know you need to confess. You know you need to go to somebody and ask forgiveness. You need to go do this. And you go, I ain't going to do it. Y'all with me? I think all of us have this from time to time, don't we? It becomes a rottenness in our soul, a bitterness in our souls and in our hearts. But when we finally turn to God and say, I confess. And when we finally are obedient to God and go do what we need to go do, what happens? There's a refreshing, a healing, a medicine that he places on our souls. Maybe that's why Solomon wrote later in Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This idea of God, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to fear you, I'm going to respect you. So choose to honor God alone, to trust God alone, to let God into everything. Let him choose, then you decide to reject evil. Fourth, choose to honor God with your wealth. What a better day than the first Sunday of the year to talk about this one. Look what he says in verse 9 and 10. Then honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. A fourth step, and maybe it's probably, it is. I think the most difficult one to deal with of the five in this list, especially in our culture, and it's this, is choosing to honor God with the immense wealth that we have. Some of you are going, I'm not immensely wealthy. I would invite you to compare your level of living, your standard of living, to any other country on planet Earth. The cell phone that you have in your pocket costs more than most countries' monthly income. We're wealthy. Let's just get past that. Now you say, well, I know somebody who's way more wealthy than me. Yeah, me too. But when you compare all of us as a whole to people in other parts of the world, we got a lot. And so I think this is the hard one. We are in the top 1% of earners on the planet. And I get the difference between wealthy and not so wealthy in our culture, but the reality is we're all blessed. And Solomon was speaking to a nation that had lots of stuff. They had just arrived at the pinnacle of the geographical expansion of Israel. They had just finished completing the massive temple project with all the gold that was involved in that. These folks were doing well. And Solomon says, but you got to honor God first. See, it would have been very easy for them to rest on their wealth. Look, I got all this, I got this, I got a bank account that's good, I got a savings account that's great, my retirement account's growing, I'm good. Can I tell you something? None of it's worth anything until we acknowledge God in it. So what's he talking about here? Oh yes, we're going to talk about it this morning. He's talking about tithing. In essence, what he's saying is, you have to decide what you're going to do with your wealth. God's entrusting, you know how much of your wealth is yours? If you're a child of God, zero. It's all his. Aren't you glad he didn't ask you to give all of it to him? He does ask us to make a decision to be faithfully returning to him a portion of that. We call that what? Tithing. Some of you are going, I don't want to talk about tithing. I'm not comfortable with that. Probably you're not comfortable with it because you're not doing it. Okay? Those of us who give, we'll talk about us in a minute, but we're comfortable with that topic. It doesn't bother us. Why? Because we're doing it. It's like saying, well, you ought to pray. Well, I don't pray. You uncomfortable with me talking about prayer? Well, you need to share your faith. How many of you are sharing your faith on a regular basis? Oh, yeah, I'm not comfortable with that one either. See, we don't talk about that because we're not comfortable with that one. But let's just stay with the topic at hand. He says, choose to honor God with your wealth. Does it mean returning to tithe? Yeah. Now, we got to be careful that we don't look at it and go, well, I better tithe so God will bless me. That's easy to read into this text and say, okay, if I honor God with my wealth and my first fruits and the produce, then God will bless me. His idea behind this is really the idea of this. God's already blessing you. Don't give to get, but continue to give so that God can bless. And can I tell you something? The reason so many of us are stingy and not generous is this. We have a lack of the presence of God in our lives. We're not walking with the Lord at all. Why would we want to do anything for anyone else? When you give your heart to God, tithing won't even be a problem. You'll want to do it. Fifth, it just gets better. Hang in there with me. Verse 11 and 12. We have to choose to receive God's reprimand. How many of you like to be corrected? How many of you loved it when your parents would get on to you as a kid? Yeah, me either. Never liked it. Never liked it. And it happened a lot. But why does God call us as parents to reprimand our children? Because we want to make their lives miserable, right? We want to destroy. No, we do that. Why? Because we want to teach them the way they need to live, the things they need to do, the correction that they need in their life. So look what God's call here is. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. Why? For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. So catch this. The fifth area that Solomon talks about here, it actually has a military undertone in the original language. It's the idea of and I was never in the military, so I don't know what this feels like, but the idea of a drill sergeant getting in your face so that you can polish your boots right. You with me? Or so that your bed's made correctly, or so that you're... Some of you were in the military. You know what I'm talking about. You're thinking fondly back to those days. Oh, I wish I could have him back in my life again so he could straighten me out. No. But they had a place in our lives, correct? To help us become those who were in the military, become the men they need to be, the women they need to be. This is not a display of anger. It's not God coming out to tear us up saying, you're going to be my way or else. He's saying, I want you to follow me. I want you to be a part of my kingdom. I want you to be a part of something greater. Can I tell you something? I can remember very clearly a time in my life when God used a series of events to bring correction in my life. Can I indulge y'all? Just will y'all indulge me just for a minute on a personal story. I was 16, and I had a 1980 Mustang, burnt orange. Oh, awful looking thing. I look back now, I'm going, what in the world was I thinking? Anyway, had a 3-speed stick with an overdrive on the floor, for those of you who care about that kind of stuff. Straight six, not much of an engine, but I could drive, okay? And there was a new road they had built in my hometown between downtown where I worked, the gas station, and the high school. The road's still there. I still occasionally go down it when I visit family. But over the course of a year, I don't remember how many times I had a conversation with one of the local police officers, but we had multiple conversations during the course of the year. And by the end of the year, I had collected, we'll call it collected, a collection of moving violations, we'll call them that, to the point that I got a letter from the state of Texas that said they wanted to take my driver's license away from me. Now, 17-year-old boy, take his driver's license away. That's not cool, okay? Right? You're going, I don't have my license, I can't drive my car. You with me? So they even arranged a date for me to come to court. I thought that was awfully nice of them. And Dad said, you be there and I'll meet you. I showed up at the court. And Dad didn't show up. I'm going to lose my license. I stood there in front of the judge. And he mercifully gave me probation. And I miraculously learned how to drive slower. And I was kind of mad at my dad. because he kind of left me in the lurch, I felt. And when I got over my anger, Dad says, I want to talk to you. I said, Dad, you left me. You left me, man. You left me. That's not right. That's not cool. He goes, I left you on purpose. I said, you what? He said, so you could face the music by yourself. God uses many different ways to reprimand us in life, to correct us in life. And I want you to understand, you can get upset with the ones or the one who is reprimanding you, or you can go, God, thank you for that correction. I'd love to tell you I never got a speeding ticket since. I've had one or two over the last 30-something years, but it has been much more infrequent than that first year of driving. God uses different ways to reprimand us, to correct us. Let me give you a couple of real quick thoughts this morning before we finish. The first thing I want you to see is this. If God isn't first, it's likely he isn't your God. You're going, well, I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. I prayed and accepted Christ. And I'm good. Wait a second. Listen, I'm not saying that you can't be out of fellowship with God. What I'm telling you is if you're not letting God be first in your life, he really isn't the one whom you live to please. Some of you are going, well, okay, if we're not careful, we go, okay, well, I need to start doing this. I need to start doing that. I need to start doing these different activities. I better start attending church more often. I better come to Sunday school more often. I need to go to a Bible study group more often. I need to come to worship more often just so that God will like me. Stop. God already completely, totally, 100% loves you. There's not one thing you can do to make God love you more. Not one thing. He loves you 100%. Completely, totally. You're going, I don't know if I believe that. Whether you believe it or not, it's the reality. God loves you. Get that. There is nothing you can do to raise his love level for you. But I got to tell you, at the same time, the only way you're going to find the real life that you want, that I want, that we covet, that we really desire, the life that we're going, man, I want my life to be great, not just okay. The way you're going to find that isn't any other way but by letting God be first. Is God first? Is God first? You go, how do I know? Can I challenge you two areas? Pull out your calendar. We all have calendars, right? We got to keep up with life. Where does your life focus? The other one is this. Pull out your checkbook, or however you keep your checkbook straight. Some of you go, I don't have a checkbook. I use a debit card. Well, look at the account, the statement at the end of the month. Whatever you got to have, look at it and go, where's my money going? That's who your God is. If God isn't first, he isn't your God. If God isn't in the center of everything you do, he isn't your God. You've got another God out there who has taken over in your life, and you've allowed that to happen. There has to come a point where we say, I'm going to turn away from sin, but I'm also going to turn to God. I want to listen to God. I want to follow him. And if we're not careful, if we can live our lives in a way that we miss it altogether, we go, well, I'm doing lots of good stuff, but we're not doing the great things. And until you make a decision that says God is going to be first today, tomorrow, the next day, he isn't God. Second, let's just go ahead and get into it. God has entrusted you with possessions. So some of us do a little evaluation this time of year. We stop and think. You know, for the most part in our culture, especially in our culture, we have plenty to eat. We have roof over our heads. We have vehicles to drive. We have plenty of clothes to wear. I get it. There's poverty in our culture that we need to address and deal with. I understand that there's hunger in our culture we need to address and deal with. Don't misunderstand. I'm not minimizing that. But for the most part in our culture, it's here. We've got it, don't we? We've got the stuff that we want and way more. We have roofs over our heads. We have cars to drive. We have cell phones. It's amazing the people, the things that we have in this culture. So the real question isn't this, what else do I need to be happy? The real question becomes for us is this, what am I going to do with what God has entrusted me in life? What am I doing with what I got? Are you receiving all the things you have as a gift from God? Do you say, God, thank you for blessing me? Thank you for giving to me. Thank you for entrusting to me. You know, we ought to work hard, no doubt. And you can work hard and get a lot of stuff. But in the end, the blessing is not in what you get, but it's in what you give. An integral part of recognizing God's entrusting is to decide to be obedient to return the tithe to the Lord. I just want y'all to hear this. This concept of tithing is older than the Old Testament. Older than the Old Testament. Some people say, oh, that's an Old Testament concept. No, it's actually older than that. It goes all the way back to a guy named Abraham and a mysterious kind of figure in the Old Testament named Melchizedek is where it goes back to. And the idea is that we have to take a portion of what we have been entrusted and return it to God, not because God needs it. Do you know how much money God needs from you? Zero. Do you know how much we need the discipline of giving to the Lord? A whole bunch. See, when we entrust, take what we have been given and return to the Lord a tithe, we are saying to God, I trust you to provide for the rest with what I have after I give to you. Some of you are going, I can't trust God like that. Then look at number one, application. God may not be your God. Your checkbook may be. Your security may be. Your family life may be. Nothing wrong with those things. But we need to understand that God calls us to something greater. When you reject the idea of tithing, in a real sense, what you're telling God is this: I'm going to handle it on my own. I like the phrase, tithing is our declaration of dependence upon God. One of the reasons, as a family, we put our offering in the auditorium as the plate goes by, someone asked me, why don't we just get rid of the plate? Nobody gives in the auditorium anyway. Well, there's a few of us that do. For us, it's an act of worship to say, God, we trust you. We trust you. We trust you. Some of you are going, man, I can't afford 10%. Can I tell you something? I believe God wants it all, by the way. Why don't you start with 2%? By faith, trust God with 2%. Start giving 2%. And when that becomes easy, move it to 5. When that becomes easy, and it will, move it to 8. Hello, some of you are 10%ers already. You're going, I'm good. Maybe God needs you to go to 11 to show that you really trust him. Maybe you need to go to 12 or 15. To say, God, I trust you. God has entrusted you with a lot. What are you doing to show that you trust him with what he's given you? Third, and this is a graciously stated statement I want you to see. Graciously, God corrects his own. I want you to know, this may not sound like a positive thing. You're going, man, I don't like correction. I don't like being in trouble. I don't like having people tell me what to do. I don't like people coming along my life. Can I tell you something? I didn't like standing in front of the judge that day. I did not. And I really didn't like having to do it by myself. But that has stuck with me. Be careful what we do. The testimony of so many in this room is this, is that God has brought correction to our lives. Not to destroy us, not to just to damage us, not to mess our lives up, to bring us into a closer relationship, a more God-honoring relationship with him. You know, we around our house, we jokingly said we were ready for 2017 to be over. It was only half joke, by the way. We were really ready. We had things break at our house left and right this year. I mean, we replaced this appliance and that appliance and replaced that activity and this broke and this blew out and this messed up. And we were ready for it to be over. But can I tell you something? We came through 2017 with all the stuff we dealt with, and y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. God is still in charge. God is still God. And I'm grateful for God's correction. And we need to be grateful for him. Why? For the Lord reproves him whom he loves. God's not reproving you. We need to check your connection. God is certainly a loving father, unwilling to let any of his children run wild. So he brings correction. He brings adjustments. So let me ask you this as we wrap up. Have you experienced the presence of God in your life? Have you come to the place where God brought you into a loving, his loving family, resulting in correction being applied? Maybe today's the day you need to take a step forward and say, I'm going to trust God. Loving Father, you know what I'm talking about? I'm going to trust God with my life. Maybe you've prayed and accept Christ recently and you need to make a public stand for Christ. Today's the day to do that. Some of you need to commit your lives to a local body of believers. You've been attending and you've been attending and you've been attending. It's time to say, this is my church. I'm going to connect. Maybe you just need to come to an altar and pray and say, God, I'm not making a resolution, but I want to follow you better this year than I did last year. I want to follow you better today than yesterday and let God lead. Whatever it takes, listen, whatever it takes, take the necessary steps to follow God this morning and he'll bless you. Father, we just thank you for allowing us to come into your house this day and to worship. And Father, we're not quite done. For Lord, some in this room have decisions they need to make. Some need to make a decision to follow you publicly and to follow you in believers' baptism. Some need to connect with a local body of believers because they know you as Savior, but they're not committed anywhere. And God, there's some of us who need to go to an altar and just say, God, I'm tired of playing the game. I want you to lead me. I want you to be my all in all. I want you to be in the center of everything I do in life. Father, we pray for the decisions that need to be made this morning, and we just trust you to move in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing this great song. It's my desire to honor God with all my heart.